Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love our passage from Numbers for this morning. I just love it. In it, we hear about people complaining that they weren't getting meat, making up stories about how much better slavery was than freedom. Moses losing it before the Lord because of the burdens of leadership, and people starting to prophesy left and right. There's a whole lot happening in these verses, which, even though they tell the story of some nomads in a distant desert a couple of millennia ago, still speak to our church experiences in the 21st century. It seems like some things never change. Let's get into it, shall we? First off, I don't want to paint us Montanans with too broad of a stroke, but I think it's fair to say that many of us like to eat meat. A juicy tenderloin of hay-fed beef, an elk burger cooked just right, or a smoked kokanee salmon caught when the streams are cold is just what the doctor ordered for a lot of us who make our home here in Montana. Even if you personally don't like meat that much, many of your neighbors do. So, it is fair to say that many around here could understand the complaints of the Israelites, who had been given only manna to live on for several years leading up to this story, struggling to live the vegetarian life by necessity, not by choice. The people cried out weeping, saying, "If only we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but manna to look at." Whiners, get over it, right? Well, I would probably weep if I had been living off of malnourishing manna for many years, too. The most challenging part of this story, though, is not in recognizing their need for meat, but in seeing their distortions of reality. To make their case, the people went straight to extremes by giving a glorious vision of their enslaved life in Egypt under the rule of the pharaohs. Yeah, you remember, the same pharaohs that killed all the boys under two, the same leadership that literally worked the Hebrews to death, the same place where they were killed on the whim of soldiers for not conforming enough. That was the place they spoke about as one of feasting with glorious cuisines? And even when they spoke of their Egyptian feasts, the only meat they mentioned was fish. It's not like they were blessed with any of the meat from the cattle that they were forced to feed, or the sheep that they had to shepherd. The people were delusional. And they used their delusions to argue their case. They did not remember things like they actually were, refusing to remember any real experiences of their lived reality, and ended up distorting the truth itself, just for some short-term argument. Some things never change. I should be fair to these newly freed, malnourished folks. At this point, they were far out in the desert under the leadership of Moses by the direction of the Lord. They were stuck. They had no other option than to complain to Moses and to the Lord. It's not like gripes that people have about churches today. It's not like they were complaining about a hymn that Moses had picked for worship, where the candles were placed on the altar, or how loud the guitar was played on the Sabbath. They were desperate for their very survival. In their desperation, they cried out to the only source they knew who could effect change. And to that point, Moses was the only one to hear their concerns. Of the 600,000 or so Israelites at the time, at least that's the figure that the Bible gives us for the size of the camp, Moses was the only one to complain to. Tough gig. Tough gig. Whether it was because he was just getting tired of only eating manna too, the sun and the heat of the Arabian desert was taking its toll on him, or for some other reason, Moses kind of lost it with the Lord at this point. Interestingly, the text says in verse 10 that both the Lord and Moses were very angry at the complaints of the people, and both angry at the same time. Makes sense that Moses would be bogged down by the burdens of their whining, but it is fascinating to see that the Lord joined him in his frustration in the same moment. It's kind of funny to think of Moses and the Lord sitting back, pointing their fingers at one another, saying, "You deal with them." "No, you deal with them." "No, you deal with them." Some things you just don't expect. Well, it seems like Moses pointed his finger at the Lord first, saying, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a suckling child, to the land that you promised to owe to their ancestors'?" The burdens of leadership were really getting to Moses. He basically said that the Israelites were like children that God was expecting him to breastfeed. What an interesting prayer between these two. Suppose I cannot blame him, though. If I were the sole pastor of a 600,000-member congregation, I'd probably go a little crazy, too. The nature of the conversation got so heated that Moses even ended up saying to the Lord, "If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once." Whoa. This must have been a truly stressful situation for Moses to say that he would rather be dead than to continue to lead God's chosen people. Not only was it a question of Moses hating the job or getting burned out, it was so bad that he wanted to die. He dreamed about it even. I've heard of people wishing their bosses were dead, but Moses was asking his boss to kill him. They say that if you love what you do, you will never work a day in your life again. I guess Moses interpreted that in a unique way. Hardy har har har. Well, God did not kill Moses, but raised up for him some assistants. The Lord told the prophet to raise up 70 elders from among the people. And when Moses had brought them all together in one tent, the Spirit of God descended upon them. They became like prophets in their own right. Just like that, Moses was no longer alone, but had 70 assistants. He must have been pretty excited about this. Now, you might think that these newly minted spiritual leaders of the people, those who had just been raised up from your everyday lay member status to become prophets of the Almighty God in an instant, might be enthused about more people rising up from the mix just like they did. If imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, then it would make sense that the elevation of these other prophets would be good news for them. You'd hope that they would be excited for more to be blessed like they were. Alas, it was not meant to be. Eldad and Medad were not at the tent with the other 70, but apparently the Spirit of the Lord had rested upon them too, and raised them up to be prophets like the others. So when they were out among the people's tents in the camps, prophesying to the Israelites about God's truth in their lives, the others took issue. "They can't be prophets. They do not go through the motions like we did. They are unworthy to lead." Their response to these two upstarts was anything but flattering. Their objections found their strongest voice through the mouth of Joshua, the man who would eventually lead the people into the promised land. Upon hearing that two unsanctioned messengers were preaching God's truth amidst the people and thinking that he was being dutiful and righteous, Joshua said, "My Lord Moses, I will stop them. I will stop them." But Moses responded, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." The sentiment was shared by Jesus in our gospel reading for this week when he was confronted by his disciples about another person who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. The disciples also thought that this person outside their little club should be stopped. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. Whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is for us." Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. Words that the church can still learn from today. Instead of complaining to Moses for meat, it would have been better for the Israelites to ask Moses to teach them to come to the Lord directly, to ask that they would all become prophets themselves. This is ultimately what both Moses and the Lord wanted, for it is what the Lord directed Moses to do, and what Moses rejoiced in later. And it is what our Lord desires of us still today. Would that we could all speak a word of peace to our neighbors, to let them know that everything is God's hands, and God will turn everything toward the good in the end, some way, somehow. Would that we could all be beacons of mercy, showing forgiveness to enemy and friend alike, and therefore show the world what God really calls Christians to be like. Would that we all would set about casting out the forces of evil that are loose in the world, for then the world would be reminded that our Creator is a loving God whose love dwells in the love that we show to others. We pray that God would make us all prophets in this way, and that the Spirit of God would be set free upon the many, never limited to the few. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you have enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor.